God knows that you're nothing but dust in your physical body, and he has compassion on you because of it. Isn't that a beautiful thing? If he's the creator who flung the galaxies into existence, I wonder what he will do in taking dust and making it function.
This is Hope for Today, and it's a blessing to have you with us for this midweek edition of the program. You know, when most people think about paradise, they imagine a place without pain, fear, and without death. But what if such a place already existed back in time, right here? What if God created a perfect world for mankind to enjoy before sin changed everything? Today we'll travel back to the very beginning of human history to explore the Garden of Eden and discover what God's original design for our lives was really like. Stay tuned. We're opening up Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 17 again in just a moment. Before David begins, we want to tell you about a free resource. This is available right now at the Hope for Today homepage. And it's a booklet called, Does God Truly Love Me? This is written by our good friend Richard A. Bennett, and if someone you know has ever wondered whether God really loves them, this encouraging resource will point you and them to the answers found in God's Word. And Does God Truly Love Me is available in multiple languages, so you can download it in the language you prefer, read it, and share it with as many folks as you like, and there's nothing to sign up for. It's absolutely free. Visit davidhawking.org and get your copy of Does God Truly Love Me. That's davidhawking.org. Let's get back to Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 17 now, and David's going to continue his message on the Garden of Eden.
When God says he formed us, he formed our physical body, he did it from the dust of the ground. And in Genesis 3:19, when God was bringing his curse upon man for his sin, he said, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Now, were it not for the supernatural intervention of our Lord in giving us a brand new body, the truth of the matter is there's no hope in this at all. You know, it amazes me how at some funeral services that the preachers that are involved there will use this statement like it's some great momentous truth. For dust thou art, and unto dust. And you know, in some services, they actually throw dirt on the casket. Just to symbolize, there it is, dust. I mean, you talk about depression. Is that all the hope we have? You know, I prefer to see a sign as I look in the grave. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Hey, the body's going to dust, but our hope is not there. Our hope is in the resurrection body that we're going to get. Brand new. That will be a heavenly body. It will not be a terrestrial body, according to 1 Corinthians 15. The source is no longer the dust of the ground. It will not be the man of earth anymore. It'll be the man of heaven. We're going to have a brand new resurrection body that is not made of the dust of the ground. And that's okay by me. You see, those bodies that are formed from the dust, as God said, have a chemical constituency in it that causes the body, when death occurs, to fall apart and to decay. That's why they try to ship you off to the funeral home as soon as they can. So they will do an amazing technological deal on your body to make you look good at the time folks come to your service. When I was in seminary, we were required to go to a local mortuary and walk through the whole thing to watch the embalming process and how they take a body and so forth. Now, some people who see that go, "Gross, that's awful. Don't tell me that again. Just show me the final product." But actually, it did wonders for me, because when I saw it, I thought, you know, this old bod we got is not worth a dime. This thing is falling apart, and it's amazing what they have to do to it to make you have some sort of resemblance of a normal person like you were. But have you ever noticed when you do look at the body of your loved one or friend that died, they don't ever look exactly like they did. They have stuff they pump in there to make it, you know, look fleshly. See, I think somebody needs to tell us the truth. When people die, there isn't anybody in the body at all. It's gone. And you know where believers are? They're with the Lord. Can you imagine what the believers are thinking, if God allows this, looking over heaven's embankments down at earth and watching us fooling around with that dumb body? I mean, can you imagine what they think? Like, don't you believe what you say you believe? In his presence, fullness of joy. Just understand something. The Bible's clear on this issue. That's why I like God's word. It doesn't try to hide, sugarcoat things over, or try to be deceiving so we'll all feel good. No, it tells us the truth. In Psalm 103, verse 14, let's start with 13. As a father pitieth his children, meaning to have compassion, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Now, why does he have so much compassion on us? I love this. For he knoweth our frame. Amen. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are what? Dust, just a clod of dirt. That's it. Verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. There's a little summary. Doesn't that bring you a great blessing? That's what's going to happen to you. But God knows that you're nothing but dust in your physical body, and he has compassion on you because of it. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. In this great passage of comforting God's people, the prophet starts out in chapter 40, comfort ye my people, speak tenderly to Jerusalem. But in chapter 40, verse 6, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its goodliness or beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. You know, this passage is quoted many times in the New Testament, and one of the interesting ones is in the context of being born again in 1 Peter 1, 22 to 25. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Why? Because all flesh is as grass. Thank God, when we are born again, we have a divine seed placed within us. We become partakers of the divine nature. We have a brand new nature. We are new creatures in Christ. And one day, it will be combined harmoniously by God with a brand new resurrection body. And you will then be more than you have ever been in your entire life. What a wonderful day that's going to be. Now, when it says that he formed man, I don't want you to think that God picked up some dust out of the ground and just went, no, when it uses the word form, yatsar, that's a beautiful word for intricate planning and design. I want you to understand that even though your human body is composed of 16 chemical elements of the soil, that God made you out of the dust of the ground, that he did design you. He spent some time forming man's body. Now think about it. If the stars and the heavens are the result of the finger play of God, as Psalm 8 says in verse 3 and 4, when I consider the heavens and the stars which thou hast ordained, he said, I consider them as the finger of God working, just the work of thy fingers. If God did what he did in this creation, in the days that we saw in chapter 1 of Genesis, can you now see what amazing things God must have done with the elements of the soil? If he's the creator who flung the galaxies into existence, I wonder what he will do in taking dust and making it function. Lest we speak too disparagingly of the human body, I'd like to say to you that the human body is one of the most fantastic evidences of the handiwork of God that exists in the world. How your body functions, how it works. Do you realize your heart is better than anything we've ever designed, motorized or any of our technology? It's incredible how it functions, how it works. Well, let me show you a usage of the word yatsar as it relates to this. Turn to Psalm 94, verse 9. He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed, that's our word yatsar, same one in Genesis 2, 7. He who formed the eye, shall he not see? You know, they tell us that the eye alone is so fantastic in its operation that with all of our technology and computerized skills of today, we have not been able to duplicate that eye. It's unbelievable. And who formed it? God did. My point is simply this. When God describes how he made man's body, he does with a tenderness, a delicacy, and wants us to know that there was intricate designing going on by God. He took his time to design the man that he was forming out of the dust of the ground. Let me give you another one that might excite you a little bit. Go to Psalm 139. Let's pick it up at verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, meaning inward parts and sections. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, or literally unformed. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuous were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they're more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with thee. Boy, you talk about beautiful. What God is saying is that that baby in the womb is a tapestry, and God has intricately designed it, and he has woven it according to his own purposes and plans. So when you talk about God forming man out of the dust of the ground, you're talking about a God who has beautiful design, genius involved, as he has given man's body as a testimony to his own creative hand and his love for us. It's spectacular. A little bit more about dust. Turn to Psalm 22, verse 29. We're talking about one of three things we wanted to mention about placing man in the garden, and that is the substance out of which man's physical body was formed. The dust of the ground. In Psalm 22, a messianic psalm, several verses you'll recognize in the psalm are used in the New Testament, especially concerning the crucifixion of Christ. In verse 29, it says, all they that are fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. Now, isn't that interesting? The body formed from the dust of the ground, and it will return to the dust, has no capability of keeping alive its immaterial, invisible part, that is, its soul. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and look at chapter 3, verse 20. It says, all go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Now watch this. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? So there's a hopelessness in the animal world that is not true in human life. How interesting. Look over, please, at chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, verse 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, but look at this, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Back to Genesis 2:7. We took a look at the substance out of which man's physical body was formed, the dust of the ground. But the second thing we want to look at is the source of human life. What is human life? Now, because of evolutionary teaching, we have been deeply persuaded, whether we know it or not, whether we even accept evolution or not, we have been persuaded over and over again by every avenue of life, education, media, you name it, that somehow animal life and human life are connected. We also believe that the ability of a person to be alive is simply a matter of the function of the human body. So what we have in evolution is a primary denial of the immaterial part of man. That is, that he has a soul and a spirit that comes from a place other than the physical body. The simple point is that we have all been affected by evolution. I don't know if your mind gets into this area at times. It's kind of a one-way trip going nowhere. You got to be careful. You got to come back to the Bible and find out what it says about you, or else you're going to go bonkers, really. Because going into yourself doesn't do anything. It doesn't lead anywhere. It's a giant hole with nothing, unfortunately. That's why people who are trying to discover themselves by looking into themselves are really headed for disaster. They're going to get really messed up. You need to find out what God says. And I'm asking myself, I know I live, and I know that it's more than my body. Now, if your hand is cut off, you still are real. Or if there are two twins who look alike, they could have totally separate personalities, but their bodies are lookalikes. You understand there's something about each of us inside that we all are aware of in the psychology field. They call that self-consciousness. You are aware that you exist. You're not sure what all that means sometimes, but you are aware that you exist and that you're more than body. But evolution has tried to convince us otherwise, but they have not been successful. Otherwise, you would eliminate the field of psychology. Isn't it interesting that we have two things going at the same time? Evolution, dealing with biology and anatomy, and psychology, dealing with the study of the personality and the soul. The one really contradicts the other, but it doesn't seem to make any difference. And isn't it interesting that psychology is basing its theories on evolution? And it doesn't make any sense, because if you really do that, then we don't need you as a psychologist. What we need is somebody who understands how the body functions. And so the real gods in society would become the medical doctors. Well, is there any record in history that societies have actually began to think that medical doctors, therefore, would be the real gods in society? The real ones who have a right to say what's right and what's wrong? Well, of course. All of these things do blend together, whether it's abortion or euthanasia or evolutionary thinking or psychology, how the whole thing comes in, the whole description of what's mentally ill and what isn't. And all of this, the handicapped and the whole issue, it's a fundamental issue that is answered only in the Bible. And that is, what is human life? I read in Genesis 2:7 that which maybe I don't understand, but I definitely believe is the truth because it's found in God's word. In Genesis 2:7, it says, he breathed into his nostrils, which were formed from the dust of the ground, the breath of life, and man became a living soul. My friends, the source of human life is the Lord God himself. Man has no life apart from the existence and work of God himself. The very people who deny his existence and want nothing to do with him. Listen, you exist because God exists. There is no life apart from God. Now, we have a couple of important insights here. When it says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, some of you are going to think, well, the word breath and the word spirit are used interchangeably. Maybe this is referring to the spirit. No, it is not. It's the Hebrew word neshama. It's used 24 times. I want you to see some of them. Turn to chapter 7, please, of Genesis, and look at verse 22. Neshama, translated breath. The Lord God breathed into man's nostrils the neshama of life. Genesis 7:22 says, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life of all that was in the dry land died. I simply want to point out that even animal life is sustained by the neshama of God, the breath of God. Even animals exist and have life because of God. Otherwise, they don't exist. It's a very interesting problem. Turn to the book of Job, chapter 27, and look at verse 3. I believe in the Bible you can demonstrate that the word neshama is used, however, interchangeably with the Hebrew word ruach, which refers to spirit, also translated breath. There are several passages where they're used interchangeably, and I'm going to point them out to you. In Job 27, verse 3, it says, all the while my breath, neshama, is in me, and the spirit, ruach, of God is in my nostrils. Here's an example where the breath of life that God breathed, the Genesis 2:7, is a parallel statement to the spirit of God that is in my nostrils. Breath, breathing, and spirit of God used interchangeably in Job 27:3. Look at Job 33, verse 4. It says, the Spirit of God, that's the word ruach, hath made me, and the breath, that's neshama, of the Almighty have given me life. So we have two things used interchangeably, the Spirit and the breath of the Almighty. And notice, I've been made. Well, certainly not my body, which was formed from the dust of the ground, but me as a person living. How did I get life? Where did it come from? And the answer is, the Spirit of God gave me life. The breath of the Almighty is the reason why I'm living. That's why we sometimes say, you're only a breath away from eternity. Well, how true that is.
You're listening to Hope for Today with Bible teacher David Hawking. He's wrapping up his message on the Garden of Eden, and he'll share the rest of that in just a moment. Stay tuned. First, though, Matt's here, and we want to tell you about a wonderful resource from Hope for Today.
Hey, Jim, you know, the first 9 chapters of God's Word set the stage for everything we see in our world and universe today.
Yeah, the miracle of creation. Mm-hmm. That points to a divine creator.
Fellowship, then lost fellowship between God and mankind.
The desperate condition of our hearts and the most vital needs for each of us.
Namely, redemption and restored relationship with our God.
Matt, Genesis 1 through 9 is a dramatic account that shows us God's power, creativity, love, righteousness, and wisdom. But the crafty, deceitful strategy of our enemy is to tempt us into distrusting the Lord. You remember what he said to Eve.
Oh, yeah. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?
He uses the same nefarious methodology today, doesn't he?
Yeah, and the result is manifested all around us today.
Well, it sure is, yeah. But also, in those early chapters, we see God's tender love.
Right.
And the first prophecy of his grand master plan of redemption through the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ.
And because these chapters are so crucial in showing us creation, righteousness, judgment, and redemption from the beginning, and so foundational for all the scripture that follows, we've chosen to air our current radio series In the Beginning and to make the complete series available to our listening family this month on MP3 for the special price of $25.
That's about $1 per message.
Mm-hmm.
So get this, and you'll have the series saved for future review, sharing, and you can even lead a Bible study with this and more.
Again, this is our current In the Beginning radio series. All 24 messages on MP3. Download our CD for just $25.
Well, we'd also like to let you know about a couple of booklets written by David. These are available together for just $10 while the supplies last. Now, first off, it's David's booklet, Does the Bible Teach the Rapture? And the second booklet is The Security of the Believer. These helpful booklets address questions that many Christians have asked over the years and can be yours again for just $10. To order, visit us online at davidhawking.org. Or call us in the U.S. at 800-75-BIBLE. In Canada, call 888-75-BIBLE, 888-75-242-53. And just before we get back to David, if Hope for Today is encouraging you, prayerfully consider supporting this ministry with a donation. The summer months, they can be tough for ministries as listening patterns change and donations can slow down a bit, but the cost of bringing God's word to thousands of listeners each day, well, that continues. The cost continues. Your financial support helps us keep this daily broadcast on the air and available online for people across North America and around the world. So to make a donation, you can visit us online at davidhawking.org. That's davidhawking.org. Or call us at 800-75-BIBLE, 800-75-242-53. In Canada, 888-75-BIBLE, 888-75-242-53. If you'd rather write a note in the U.S., address your letter to Hope for Today, Box 3927, Tustin, California, 92781. In Canada, write to Hope for Today, Box 15011, RPO, Seven Oaks, Abbotsford, BC, V2S, 8P1. Thank you for your prayers and your support. Well, as promised, once again, here's David.
Well, folks, we're again looking at the Garden of Eden. And we've mentioned that it's the Lord God that planted that garden in Eden. And he put the man there, and the man was to till it and cultivate it. Verse 15 says to dress it and keep it. But the Lord commanded, there's one tree here that you're not to touch, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's going to lead to some dire consequences in the next chapter, chapter 3. And Adam is the one that gave names to all the cattle, the fowl of the air, every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a help fit for him. Well, the Garden of Eden, folks, was a beautiful place. We're told that Adam and Eve had fellowship with the Lord. Everything God had made was very good. And the seventh day God rested from his work which God had created and made. Now, when we read the word created, if it's bara in Hebrew, it means out of nothing, no previously existing material. But in verse 7, when God formed man, he used the dust of the ground. That's why the word is not bara, yatzah. It is referring to what God made out of dust. And that's where we get from dust you came, and when you die, to dust you will go. Folks, the lessons of the Garden of Eden are pretty powerful. God gave a command, and man was to live up to it. But it sets the stage for Satan's involvement, the created anointed cherub who fell, morally because of his pride and arrogance. Don't miss a single one of these messages. God bless you.
Well, thank you, David. Well, next time David wraps up his message on the Garden of Eden, please join us at that time and be sure to tell a friend about this daily audio broadcast where we study God's Word. Amen. And we'll see you then on Hope for Today.